So now it's time for the children's ministries offering, and we'll pick that up now so the kids can come forward, and then Michelle Merkley is going to give us a wonderful story. So if the kids can come up and choose your basket, we'll get the children's ministry offering picked up.
Careful. Okay, how many have played tag before? Tag. You have? How do you play tag? Okay, how many of you have played hide and seek? You've played hide and seek too. How do you play hide and seek?
Everybody, like, they hide, and then the other counts, and no others hide, and then the other finds everyone else.
That's right. In the game of hide and seek, you have people that have to hide, and you have a seeker, right? No snake. Okay, right here. When you play hide and seek, you've got somebody that's the seeker, right? And then everybody else hides. And when the seeker, when everyone's hiding, the seeker is counting, right? And say the seeker counts to 20. Yeah. And that gives everybody time to get ready, right?
Yeah,
you can count to any number. But let's just say it's 20. So the seeker, there's a seeker that counts to 20, and everybody prepares by getting hidden, right? They have to go hide. Sometimes when kids aren't real interested in the game, maybe, they may not try to hide right away. They may wait until the last minute. You know what happens when they wait till the last minute? Yeah, you know how? I've got some pictures of some kids that didn't prepare very well. They're supposed to be on the overhead. See this one? What's there? Kids, but they're hiding behind a curtain. But how come they can be found? Right, their feet are standing down below the curtains, but their heads are in the curtains, so they don't know they're not prepared. They didn't think that went out too good.
I didn't think that either.
You didn't? Here's another one. What's happening here?
Babies are behind the curtain, but the baby's feet are sticking out.
Right, the baby's hiding behind the cushion, but its feet are sticking out. Yeah, so that wasn't a good plan. Not well prepared. Okay. What about this one?
He's almost all the way hiding, but not really.
Yeah, he's hiding in the curtains too, but his feet are showing.
Yeah, and his arms are too.
And his arms are, yeah.
Yeah.
Not well prepared. Might have waited till the last minute. Okay, now this one's my favorite.
That one's my favorite.
It's your favorite too?
The kid sleeping under a cushion.
They're trying to hide under the cushion, but.
But the fear in the hair.
Everything's sticking out. And the cushion's up in the air? That wasn't very thought out. That wasn't very well prepared. Right? Huge book. You know what book that is? What book is that? It is. It's the Bible. You know, hide and seek and tag, they're just games. But Jesus is going to come. And the difference between hide and seek and Jesus coming is that Jesus coming isn't a game. It's real. And when Jesus comes, there's not going to be any place to hide. So, what do you have to do? You have to be prepared. Remember, when you play hide and seek, you prepare by getting a good spot where nothing shows. You know, your feet don't stick out, your hands don't stick out. You got to you prepare by finding a good place to hide. But when Jesus comes, you've got to prepare by having Jesus in your heart.
Well, I prepare having a good spot to hide.
You prepare by having a good spot.
Yeah.
When hide and seek, when the seeker is ready to go out, he yells, "Ready or not, here I come."
Yeah.
Jesus is going to come back with a shout too. You really love Jesus, I do too. And when he does, we have to be ready. Now, he isn't counting to 20. We don't know exactly when, but he's giving us plenty of time so that we can be ready. Do you know somebody who maybe needs to know Jesus that doesn't know Jesus? Because when Jesus comes back, that's the end. There's no more time to get ready. Yeah. So if you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus, you can tell them. You can show them the Bible. You can talk to them about Jesus. Does that sound like a plan? Take your seats. You want those? You can have them.
Thank you for that wonderful story. So you all have a bulletin, so I'm not going to read everything in the bulletin, but you can check that out. But first of all, the top of the back there says the visitors are invited to join us for lunch after the sermon, after the service. So not just visitors, but all those who would like to. As you know, there's a welcome and a visitor's potluck downstairs. Please join us. And I want, hopefully, I do see some faces I haven't seen before. So hopefully everybody got a welcome this morning. If they didn't, be sure that when they leave, they get a welcome and a special invitation to join us downstairs so that we don't leave somebody stranded in the parking lot after the service. I know how that feels. It can be a pretty lonely feeling standing out there today in the sunshine, so that's a good thing. A couple days ago, you couldn't be standing out there in anything. But so if you have any more of these slips, just bring them forward now because we're going to talk about them in just a minute. Also, save the date. There's a church work bee, Sunday the 17th. So, you know, many hands make light work, as they say. And we'll be out of town, so sorry about that. We won't be here. But I understand the last one went very, very well. If you have them frequently and short, it's easier to come than to find yourself here all day long by yourself trying to work on something. So come and spruce up the church. Thank you, Wayne. Okay, so we have several joys and requests. I have one. I have a request. I'm not going to write it down or read it to myself. I think that I have a friend whose name is Mark, who is one of my best friends, who was a best man at our wedding. And he's not a Christian right now. And I read a book on my last trip, The Case for Christ, which is an interesting book on Christian apologetics. So I sent him a copy. I felt impressed. And I actually texted him beforehand and wrote him a note. So I hope I'm not offending him, but I pray that the Holy Spirit work with him as he contemplates reading that book. He said he'd read at least some of it, so I'm going to hold him to that when I see and talk to him next. But people need our prayers when they're considering what to do with the Lord. So when you pass out literature, I'm sure that, Doug, I know you pass out a lot of literature, and goes with a prayer and a request that it be taken, you know, the way intended, the Holy Spirit work with the people that receive it. So that's wonderful. So Talitha has a praise for the unfailing love and grace, and a prayer request for a friend, Katie, that God will bring her back, her dog, Darla, to her. So there's a missing dog that I'm sure she's missing terribly, and that God will show his strength and faithfulness in this. Thank you. Jeannie Fisher says, God is good, exclamation point, no doubt. He answered prayer. He keeps us and meets us all our needs, and what a wonderful, faithful God we have. And she has an unspoken request. How many people have unspoken requests to add to that request? I'm sure we all do. Jim Ball says, my praise is a family that loves the Lord. And Pat is going to be operated on Wednesday, so we want to be sure we keep Pat in our prayers. It's never easy to go through surgery, and especially this is her second time, and we're hoping for a better outcome. So keep Pat in your prayers. Wayne says he wants more friends. Want more friends to come, Wayne? Thank you. And he's praying for a family, and they'll understand the revelations and wants us to tell and spread the gospel throughout the community. Well, thank you, Wayne. So I saw a lot of hands for unspoken requests. So as we kneel to pray, remember those, keep those before the Lord, and let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, our gracious God, we are kneeling before you because you are our God, our Savior, the God of the universe. We choose to serve you. As such, we praise you for all of your blessings that you have given us, and we pray over these praises and these prayers, these requests. You know each one that is written down and that we have read. And, of course, those that are unspoken are probably just as great or greater. And you know each heart and what each heart needs and what each person who is requesting help, you know what they need. Be with them. And be with this community in Brookings, Lord, as we've gone through just a little bit of hardship, a foretaste of things that might be coming. And we praise you for keeping us safe and having food during this time of rain. We praise you for the sunshine and that the rain has ceased, and we thank you for that also. We want to remember the pastor and his family as a minister to us and the community. Bless him as he speaks the word today. May we hear what he has to say and what the Lord has to say through him to us. And we want to especially be thankful for Jesus Christ, who without this nothing is possible. His death, his resurrection, his working in our lives. We pray for the indwelling Holy Spirit, both in this church and that he'd be here for this service, and after as we leave for the rest of the week. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture reading today is from Revelation 12, 13 to 17. Revelation 12, 13 to 17. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
I'm really excited about some things that are coming up, and I'll just mention two of them. We have a big Sabbath on May the 25th. The president of our Oregon Conference of Churches will be here at Brookings. The reason that he's coming is because that's going to be our dedication ceremony for our church being debt-free. Amen. Has anybody ever participated in a church dedication ceremony before where you burn the mortgage? Okay, I see a couple of hands. All right, I was in one of them myself. We won't burn the church down, but we will burn the mortgage, which will be a celebration. In March, oh, but that's May the 25th, by the way. When did I say? May the 25th. March the 16th, that's 3/16. Has anybody ever heard those numbers before? 3/16. John 3:16. Every pastor in the Oregon Conference has been encouraged to preach a message on John 3:16 on 3:16, March 16th. So that's coming up. Amen. If you want to hear more about God's love and what we have in Christ because of what Jesus did for us, don't miss that Sabbath and bring a friend. I learned the name of a new town this morning. Has anyone here heard of Etna, California? Yes. Who's heard of Etna? See a bunch of hands. We have some visitors from Etna with us today. Glad to have you. I'm a native of California. I was born and raised in Southern California, but Northern California was kind of like another country for me. I didn't come up to Northern California, not this far, as Crescent City or Mount Shasta or those towns when I was growing up. My brother did for a short time to Eureka, but I didn't. And so it's interesting for me to get to know my own native state after having lived in the East for so long. Has anybody heard of Florence, Oregon? Lots of hands. We have a visitor from Florence, Oregon with us today. We're glad to have you. And I hope I'm not forgetting. Anybody else come from far distance today that I'm not mentioning? Any other towns? Any other cities? Where? Which one? Harbor. Okay. Harbor. That's a long ways when you're walking. Where? Fresno. Fresno, 1960. That was a favorite vacation spot of my family. People used to wonder, why do you go to Fresno? But there, my older brother and sister and dad, and they, before I was born, they loved Fresno. There was some things there they liked to go and see and do. Wherever we're from today, we are all here together in God's house, and that gives us something in common. I would assume that almost everyone here or everyone here is a believer in Jesus. And if anyone has not yet trusted in Christ, then this is the right place to be. Amen. A pastor was beginning his ministry in a church. And as he got started in the church, he went around to the parishioners and he made pastoral visits. And while he was visiting, after getting acquainted, after having sat down and talked to the family, whoever it was that he was visiting, he had one question that he liked to ask, and it was always the same question. He would ask, "What do you understand is a Christian? What is a Christian to you? Could you give me a definition of a Christian?" And he was very interested to listen to the definitions, the descriptions that they would give him. And of course, the answers, I'm sure, varied as to what people would emphasize. And I'm curious to ask that question today. Would anybody like to tell me your idea of what is a Christian? Now, I'm not going to give a pass-fail here today, but what is a Christian? Follower of Christ. Okay, a follower of Christ. Does anybody have another definition? What's a Christian?
An intimate relationship with the Lord.
Okay, someone with an intimate relationship with the Lord. A close relationship with the Lord. Yes?
Someone who is modeling Christ's character.
Now that goes pretty deep, doesn't it? Any others? Yes? We treat people like Christ treated people. So it's visible in our relationships with other people. Yes? Getting people to come to church. People who go to church. I thought, you know, I would imagine if you went out on a street corner and you ask, what's a Christian? Probably one of the first things people say, somebody who goes to church. Right. Yes.
Love your neighbors.
Love your neighbors. Love your neighbors. There's lots of different features of being a Christian, and there's truth in every response that has been given today. We want to take a look at a text that describes last day Christians. The question is a little more specific. What is the picture of a last day Christian, someone who lives right before the coming of Jesus Christ, as we believe we are living in the last days? And so our text is going to be Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. If you're using the Pew Bible, Revelation 12, 17 is on page 1182. 1182. We want to be true believers, not false believers. What does the Bible say a last day Christian looks like? Revelation, all right, we've got a Bible student here up on the front row. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. This is a picture of the church in the last days, and of course it's given in symbolic language, and we find some metaphors here. It's going to talk about Satan as a dragon. It's going to talk about the church as a woman, and it's going to give some characteristics. Let us read it together. And the dragon was enraged with the woman
And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, here is a picture of last day Christians. And I chose this verse because this was our Sabbath school memory text for today. I find some characteristics in this verse that have already been mentioned in the discussion that we've had just a moment ago. And the first characteristic of last day Christians that our scripture speaks to me about in my heart as I look at this text is that last day Christians have a personal relationship with Jesus. They actually know Jesus as a person. Their religion is not only a list of beliefs and doctrines. And by the way, doctrines are important, and beliefs are important, and we have our fundamental beliefs. But Christians know Jesus as a person, and the part of the text that reminds us of this is the phrase, the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is the testimony of Jesus? The testimony of Jesus, it's mentioned several times in the book of Revelation. It's mentioned in other books of the New Testament. And it means everything about Jesus. It means his person. It means his message. It includes his continued guidance of believers through the influence of the Holy Spirit. It includes the beliefs of Jesus. It includes the love of Jesus Christ. Do you know your spouse as a person? I hope so. If you've lived together, you should know that person. If someone were to ask you, tell me about your spouse, could you give some characteristics? I hope so. I hope you would say something nice. Or your fiance, or your best friend, or whoever it is, you know a number of people, and Jesus Christ is a person. We know Jesus Christ through his word. We have the testimony of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament. You remember what Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in these you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. Even the Old Testament is the testimony of Jesus. Now, last day Christians are noted for their relationship to the message and the person of Jesus, and the book of Revelation reminds us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, another very important thing concerning the last day church and Jesus, and that is that the last day church, and let me just put it more personally, last day Christians find their need for love met in the person of Jesus. And from Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:5, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is a very important feature of knowing Jesus Christ, and that's right there in the very first chapter of the book of Revelation. Have you ever read the book of Revelation and found that it describes the Lamb of God? It talks about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's simply a symbolic way of saying Jesus, who lived and died and resurrected for our salvation. And do you know how many times the Lamb is mentioned in the book of Revelation? I was very interested to discover it, and with the computer, it's very easy. 28 times. 28 times the Lamb is mentioned in the book of Revelation, and that was a reminder of the death and resurrection of Jesus. If we were members of the Ephesian church or the Laodicean church or the Sardis church or the Pergamos church or any of the original churches that received the book of Revelation, and we would hear the book of Revelation read to us, which is the way that they learned it, because they didn't have a copy for everyone. And we would hear that Lamb of God mentioned over and over. We would not understand every prophecy of the book of Revelation in the first century, because these were yet to be unfolded in history. But if we were members of one of those churches, we would know that every time it mentions the Lamb, that that's talking about our Savior and all that He has done for us. And because of that, we hold to the message that He has for us. Now, there's another feature of the testimony of Jesus that the book of Revelation gives to us, and that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Knowing Jesus includes having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, Revelation 19 and verse 10 presents it to us this way. On page 1187 in your pew Bible, "And I fell at His feet to worship Him." This was an angel that John was talking to. "But he," the angel, "said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is,'" and what's that three words? "The spirit of prophecy." The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What is that? Well, you could ask me. I could give you my opinion. I could ask you. But the Bible defines itself. The Bible defines itself. Do you have the spirit of prophecy? Now, don't raise your hand. I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. What is the spirit of prophecy? First of all, focus in on the word spirit. It means to be filled with the Spirit of God and to have a message to share. When you have the Spirit, you have a message. I remember hearing a song one time, "I'm going to sing when the Spirit says sing." And when a man has a message to tell, no one's going to hold him back. As the song says, not even a whale, as a reference to Jonah. But did you know that all believers are called to have the spirit of prophecy? Amen. Have you heard of a verse in the Old Testament that says, in the last days, talking about last day Christians, "In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on..." How many people? All flesh. And it's not gender limited. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Are any sons and daughters here today? We all in that category. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on the maidens, "I will pour out my spirit in these last days," the Bible says in the book of Joel. All believers not only are invited to receive the Holy Spirit, but all believers are invited to prophesy. Now, that may be something a little different than what you think of, but I'm going to give you a Bible text. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and the first three verses of this chapter in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. This is after a discussion of spiritual gifts in chapter 12, and then the most important spiritual gift is love. That's in chapter chapter 13 of Corinthians. But now here in chapter 14, he gives some counsel about spiritual gifts for Christians. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Well, someone says, how could I prophesy, Pastor? I'm not a prophet. I haven't been called to a career of prophecy. Well, it's not talking about a career of prophecy. Some are called to that. But it is a calling. And in verse 3, the same writer, Apostle Paul, explains himself as to what it means to give a prophecy. And it's talking about giving a message of encouragement, giving a message of comfort, giving a message that builds people up. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3, it reminds us there, but he who prophesies, or he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation, and that's encouragement to do something or to be something, and comfort to men and to all. When you learn something new about your Lord and Savior that is very encouraging to you, and you can share that word with another person, when you can say something that builds other people up, that comforts them when they're going through a difficult time, the Bible calls this prophecy. And everyone is called to this. Now, we have someone in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that we believe was called to a career of prophesying. And Ellen White wrote many books that we find to be a great spiritual blessing. But this gift of prophesying for all believers is what we might call today simply witnessing or sharing our faith. In fact, there's a little book called Steps to Christ. Has anybody heard of that one? Says, no sooner does one come to Jesus than there is born in his heart a desire to tell others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. That's in the little book, Steps to Christ. A wonderful book of encouragement and prophecy, as we would call it in 1 Corinthians 14 here. So, last day Christians, they know Jesus as a friend. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't just have a lot of books on their shelf and they can pull one off and read it. That's not having the spirit of prophecy. It is having the spirit of prophecy when you read that book, that scripture, and you feel the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to your heart. And you say, Lord, because of what I've read today, I'm so inspired and I want to give my whole life to Jesus. I want to be fully surrendered. That is what it means to have the spirit of prophecy. We want to look at another feature of last day Christians. What else does the book of Revelation say about how to identify last day Christians? Now, we're going to veer from Revelation 12 for just a minute. We're going to look at another verse in another place. But before we read this verse, I'm going to put it this way. Last day Christians have a variety about them. Last day Christians have a variety in their backgrounds. Last day Christians even have some variety in which churches they attend. There is a unity of the Spirit, but not a uniformity in any sense. The Bible proof for this is found in the very book of Revelation itself. Last day Christians are found in all of the world religions. Go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. Revelation, chapter 18, and we want to take a look at verses 1 through 4. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. And there's going to be a word in this passage. The word is Babylon. And the word Babylon in the Bible simply means confusion or any kind of false religious doctrine or false religious experience. And we find that last day believers are mentioned in connection to this amazingly. Revelation 18 in verse 1 on page 1186 in your pew Bible. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. So it's describing a wonderful spiritual message that is brought to the world. And verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, now Babylon comes into the picture, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Talking about the whole worldwide religious establishment. False religion in the world. Are there false religions in the world? Yes. Verse 3, the story doesn't end here. Verse 3 says, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, talking about unholy alliances and such as that. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. A very specific picture here. Verse 4, as we continue reading. Now here comes the message that reveals the variety of the people. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Are these God's people in Babylon? Are they receiving a message to come out of Babylonian experience, Babylonian worship? Are they coming from lots of different places? There's great variety amongst them. Different churches, different world religions. Atheism would be included in that. There is a very interesting variety about these people. And they are called out, but they don't all look the same. They're very different. Let me just give you some examples of some people coming out of Babylon. An atheist who is confirmed in his faith or her faith as an atheist and begins to notice the order of the laws of the universe, the order that is in nature. You know, Einstein said that the universe is like a big, huge library with all these stacks of books very neatly arranged on the shelves. And the aisles are all organized and there's perfect order to everything. But as he described it, the books are in a language that nobody understands. And so he didn't fully grasp, but he admitted there's order, there's design, there's perfection in the universe. Coming a little bit closer to an understanding. And I don't know that Einstein ever became a believer, but many atheists begin to see these laws of God in nature and have been led to believe in God and have been led later on to believe and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Coming out of Babylon, if you will. I read an article by an atheist, an online journalist. He visited Africa, and the thing that amazed him was meeting African Christians. And as he saw African Christians and how their faces lighted up and how friendly they were to him and how developed they had become as a result of the work of Christian missionaries, he wrote a whole article, and this went around the internet a few years ago, about why he believed that Africa needs more Christian missionaries. And he was an atheist. But his mind was beginning to go in a new direction because of what he saw, the difference between Christian villages and non-Christian villages in Africa. We think of someone who might be a member of a mainline Christian religion who was touched by the Holy Spirit to grow in his knowledge of God and to make some improvement in his life. Does anybody remember the name of Adoniram Judson? Adoniram Judson was the very first missionary to go from American shores to go over to India and Burma. And his story is a very interesting one, but one of the things that was curious for me, in the late 1790s, you know, that was the beginning of the great Protestant missionary movement, and they'd heard about William Carey, you know, who went to India, and people want to go as missionaries. So Adoniram Judson, a pastor from Massachusetts, a young pastor, gets on a ship with his wife, and they're on their way to Burma, and he was from a denomination that did not hold to a baptism by immersion. And he got interested in that subject while he was on the ship, and he studied it out in his Bible the whole way over there to Burma. And guess what? As soon as he arrives, he changed denominations. Not the thing that missionaries are supposed to do. And he became a member of another denomination that believes in baptism by immersion. You ever heard of the Baptists? He switched from what he was to a Baptist. Now, he was a believer before that, but God was bringing him along in understanding truths, and he devoted his life in a wonderful way to bringing Jesus to the people of Burma. I think of a priest in a well-known mainline denomination that I read about in a book. This happened in the 60s. He experienced a spiritual renewal in his life. In his particular church, it was not believed that there was an importance of being born again. This was not something that they emphasized or taught. But he realized he needed a greater spiritual experience, and he began to read his Bible, and he fellowshiped with other Christians, and he asked the Lord to come into his life, experience the new birth. And shortly after that, he became convinced that he needed to stop smoking. And he did. And then he realized, I need to have a higher view of Scripture. The Bible has authority in my life. And he changed that. And he was all steps in a direction toward God, bringing out of Babylon. These are some examples that we find concerning the way that the Lord is trying to lead people today. What about a Seventh-day Adventist? Could a Seventh-day Adventist be caught up in Babylon? Yes. Is it possible? A Seventh-day Adventist who struggles with a spiritual lack, maybe a feeling of distance from God, maybe caught up in addictions or some other issue, but God touches his heart and he's open, or she, and victory is gained and progress is made. It's actually a coming out of Babylon, even within our own denomination. A friend of mine told the story of his father, who was a doctor, a Seventh-day Adventist doctor, who had been a fine man and a good father all of his life. And yet, at the same time, his church membership really was kind of almost in name only. He did not have this personal relationship with God. And my friend told how at a certain point in the middle of his dad's career, his dad began to read some very spiritually helpful books like Steps to Christ, like Desire of Ages, and others. And he was spending more and more time reading these books. And one day, his dad said, "You know, all these years, I thought that God wanted me to do all these things for him. But he didn't. He just wanted me." Amen. He just wanted me. He had discovered God as a person. He had discovered Jesus as a person. And he had made wonderful progress in his life. And this was a very timely thing, because sometime after that, he was diagnosed with cancer, and he didn't live very long. But he had had this great spiritual experience in his life before he died. And his son is a pastor today, still preaching the good news of Jesus. A minister who reads his Bible and begins to notice what the Bible has to say about the Sabbath and studies it and becomes impressed with its importance and becomes a Sabbath keeper. Now, this sometimes happens to entire churches under the leadership of such ministers. Each of these is someone whom God is calling to be a last-day Christian. We find last-day Christians in unusual places. The Lord is calling us all to a greater unity on a platform of truth. Unity in diversity is the biblical picture. I'll always remember an experience that I had a number of years ago. It was a very unusual one. There was a community prayer event that I joined in with, and it happened that there were a number of ministers of different denominations in this group, and it was a large gathering, but we had divided up into small groups, and the group that I was sitting with that we were going to have prayer was probably about 7 or 8 pastors of different denominations, and we were sharing prayer requests. And right before this, we had had a special campaign in the church that I was serving where church members had written down some prayer requests that they were comfortable to share with others. And I shared some of these requests around the circle with these pastors. I said, these are the requests from the members of my congregation. And each pastor read those and they prayed about that particular request. And there were some other requests that they shared from their churches and so on. And when we were done, one of the pastors looked at me and he had a smile on his face. And he said, what do you think is going to happen? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he said, we're not Sabbath keepers. Do you think God is going to hear our prayers? You're a Sabbath keeper. What do you think is going to happen? And I said, well, that's an interesting question. I said, you know what? We had a prophet in our church that told us that the vast majority of God's true people are outside of our church. People who believe in Jesus, who trust in Him throughout the Protestant churches, and many in the Catholic Church and many in it all over the world, are the vast majority of these are outside of our church. So I do believe that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and that the Lord will hear your prayers. He said, what? He said, didn't your prophet tell you that you are the true people of God? And I said, yes, we understand that we have been given a special calling from God. And we have a special mission. But that doesn't mean that we are bigoted and that we think we're the only ones who love the Bible, or we're the only ones who love Jesus, or we're the only ones who can pray. And shortly after that, he asked me other questions, and we actually had some interesting Bible studies together. But the point of all this is that last-day Christians are coming from many different backgrounds, and God is calling us all together to believe in His truth together. There is another feature of last-day Christians that our text brings to us, and that is that last-day Christians are obedient to all of God's commandments. And that's in Revelation 12, 17 in our text that we started off with. Revelation 12, 17. Last-day Christians do not obey just some of the commandments or just 9 of the 10 commandments, but all of the commandments of God. Revelation 12, 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep, what? The commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is a very important part of this text. And it describes the conflict, you know, with the devil, is pictured as the dragon, and the commandments are part of this conflict, it would suggest. And I was curious as I read this, and I thought to myself, are the Ten Commandments mentioned throughout the book of Revelation? And I read the whole book of Revelation this week, looking through to find which commandments are mentioned, which ones are referred to or alluded to. And I was very interested to discover that all Ten Commandments are referred to in the book of Revelation. Have you heard of anything in the book of Revelation about people who get killed? Which commandment is that? Which commandment says thou shalt not kill? Not the seventh. Sixth. Sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Have you heard anything in the book of Revelation about fornication? We even read it in one of our verses today. Which commandment talks about sexual morality? The seventh commandment. Have you heard anything in the book of Revelation about worship? It's all about worship. In fact, you'll find the word worship occurs 30 times in the book of Revelation. Most of the time, it's talking about true worship, but sometimes it's talking about false worship. But whether it's describing true worship or false worship, it's all about worship. Which commandments are about worship? The fourth commandment, the third commandment, the first four commandments, all about worship. Book of Revelation talks about idols. Does anybody even remember which commandment is about idols? Second commandment. All the commandments are mentioned in the book of Revelation. But what about the Sabbath? Let's put these up on the screen. Revelation 10, 6 and Revelation 14, verse 7. Revelation 10, verse 6. Now, I had overlooked this before. There's actually two times where Revelation is mentioned. And swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven, there it is, heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea that and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Heaven and earth and sea and the things that are in it. That's a quotation or an allusion, however you want to call it, from the fourth commandment about the Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, God who created the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. And go to chapter 14 and verse 7, where it's given even closer in exact wording, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. The Sabbath commandment alluded to very clearly twice in the book of Revelation. Now, we love the Sabbath, and God has given a beautiful gift in the Sabbath. But did you know that the Sabbath commandment is not the only commandment in the book of Revelation? We could sometime make that mistake because we love the Sabbath so much we forget about the other. Did you know that there are other commandments in the book of Revelation that are not the Ten Commandments? Now, how do you like this? There is a command in Revelation 3, verse 10 about endurance. Endurance, because you have kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Is it possible to disobey this command? To not have patience or endurance? This is an actual command of God. Is that an appropriate one for the last days? One of the things we have to have patience for is that the second coming, sometimes it might seem like it's delayed a bit. Hasn't been coming as soon as we wanted it to come. Patience, perseverance through trial. Reading the book of Revelation itself Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, that's a commandment. Revelation 1, 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. How many people have been participating in the Sabbath school discussions on the book of Revelation? And these have been very good. Learning more of this particular book, we're called to read this book. Another commandment, Revelation 3, verse 2 and 3, being watchful, being awake to what's happening. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and that are ready to die. Being watchful is something very important for these last days. Keeping God's works to the end is another one, Revelation 2, 26. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. And we want to always do good works, and we're thinking about that a lot. But Revelation 2, verse 26 says, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations, keeping the works of Jesus. You remember some people came to Jesus one time and they said, what can we do to do the works of God? What can we do to do the works of God? What work will the last day church be known for as the most important one, the first one? Now, many works will follow, but in John chapter 6, verse 29, that's the passage that says what a work is. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So when you talk about works, let's remember that one of them, the first one, is believing. Trusting. That might not seem like a work. Sometimes when our faith is weak, it might seem like that. But we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the works, the other works that we do will follow. Keeping God's works to the end. Oh, I was very interested in this one in Revelation 3, verse 2. Another command that we don't think about as often. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Here's a command of God. Strengthen the things that are ready to die. Strengthen the things that are ready to die. God forbid that we would be known only for obedience to one command and neglecting what the Lord has said to us, even in the book of Revelation. Now, this is talking about helping those in need. Loving your neighbor, as someone said. Strengthen the things that are ready to die. When Jesus said, there's something that you're going to be known for, something that you should be known for as believers, he did not mention the fourth commandment. He did not mention any of the other commandments, but he did mention the basic idea of the text that we've just read. For by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have, and how does the text end? Love for one another. The sign of the true people of God. The sign of last day Christians. They shall be known by their love. They shall be known by their love. Ellen G. White did not comment about the soul-winning work of other denominations very much. But there is one exception, and that was commenting about the Salvation Army. Is there a church that's known for helping people in need? The Salvation Army and churches like it. And Sister White wrote, they are trying to lift up the downtrodden. And the setting of the statement was Don't criticize them because they do it differently than we do. Don't criticize them because they have a different way of believing about some things. They are trying to uplift the downtrodden. And I believe that that's something that applies to any believer or any church that is trying to do their best to help those who need help. Let us ever remember that while God has called us to be reformers, He has not called us to be bigots. He has not called us to be critics, but to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to help those who need help, to understand that obedience is holistic. It's possible for us to have our guitar, as it were, with only one string, where we think that only one commandment is important and forgetting the rest. But last-day Christians will embrace all of God's commands. They will seek to do all of God's will, all of the will of God that they know and that they are learning about. The last characteristic of last-day Christians that I want to mention that will make this very short is that we are winners in the final war. As we trust in Jesus, He strengthens us to withstand the attacks of Satan. Revelation 12, 17 said, "The dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed," or with the rest of her offspring. There was a battle that was being planned. And if you were in the Sabbath school lesson today, you know that in Revelation 13, two great powers are pictured immediately after this verse that give difficulty and trial to the people of God in the world. The challenge of this war is revealed by these two beasts that appear in Revelation 13. And Satan's attack is so strong that he often appears to be the winner. But the good news of Revelation is that he does not win. He does not win. What is the secret of victory? The secret is Jesus, our defender. He wins this war. And if we are in Him, we are winners. And it's described in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 13. Revelation 17 and verse 13 of how we are given the victory. These are of one mind. This is talking about all the worldly powers that will oppose Christians in the last days. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. And verse 14 describes the victory that comes. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say that we overcome Satan. It says that Jesus Christ overcomes Satan. But we come into the picture in the last part of the verse, and those who are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Amen. If we are in Christ, we are winners. You are a winner. If you trust in Jesus, you are someone who's going to be able to walk through the gates of heaven and victoriously and say, "Thank God, it's over. God has won the battle." What is the picture of last day Christians? Last day Christians know Jesus. They love Jesus. Their need for love is met in Jesus. They don't all look the same. They come from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. They are obedient to all of God's commandments. They are winners in the great war. And if you would like to say, "Lord, I want to be a last-day Christian. I want to know Your love. I want to love You. I want to be obedient to You. I want to be guided by You into all truth. I want to be a winner through Christ." You have your opportunity today to make your commitment to Jesus. I appeal to you to come on Wednesday night. Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, we'll be talking about new life for a new millennium from the book of Revelation. Wednesday night at 6. I appeal to you today to join me in prayer. And I am in need of this prayer as much as anybody, that we will be true last day Christians in our Brookings Church. Amen. Let us join together in our commitment as we sing our closing hymn, hymn number 537, He Leadeth Me.
I just wanted to let you guys know that Darla, the dog that was missing, has been found, and God answers prayers.
Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.